Matthew uses the word multitudes, which indicates a very large crowd. And his words no doubt sounded strange to them. Being poor in spirit, mourning over sin and meekness were not characteristics that were held in high regard. Nor are they things that come naturally to human beings. They're not things that we naturally value or desire. But yet Jesus begins his sermon by blessing poor, mourning, meek people. These would have been very surprising statements. But in this fourth beatitude, Jesus makes a statement that would not only have been surprising, but offensive. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the starving." Jesus said this to a crowd that knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. Many of them had no doubt seen people die from starvation and thirst. And so it would have been an offensive statement. It would have struck a chord with them. But yet Jesus says that it is those who are starving for righteousness that will be blessed and satisfied. And this statement is still offensive today, but for different reasons. The word righteousness today has really taken on a negative connotation. It's almost come to mean something ugly. If you heard a coworker talking behind your back and they said, "He's so righteous," or "She's so righteous," you would recognize that they don't mean that as a compliment. They likely mean it as an insult. Righteousness has come to be a derogatory term. But as we will see, the righteousness which Jesus speaks of is something of beauty. It's something to be desired above all else. It's something we need. Yet it is something we lack. Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without this righteousness. And so our Lord says that we must hunger and thirst for this righteousness that we lack. Now again, we must remember that the Beatitudes are a unit, so they all go together. And we have already seen their very logical and brilliant flow. The person who is poor in spirit, the person who's recognized that they have nothing to offer God, is a person who has recognized their sin. And they respond to that. They're not happy about that condition, but rather they mourn over their sin. And the person who is poor in spirit and mourning over sin is a person who realizes who they are before God, and that produces a meekness, a gentle submission to God, a gentleness with our fellow man. And these first three Beatitudes really speak of what we are lacking. It's somebody who's come to the end of themselves, who recognizes they have nothing that they can offer God. And so it makes sense that this fourth beatitude now pictures desire, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And we see that God does not intend for us to be paralyzed by our sense of need, but instead He desires that we be turned away from ourselves to Christ and His righteousness, and through it, find satisfaction. Now let's begin with a definition of righteousness. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. Now, righteousness has a rich and broad meaning in the Bible. We will encounter it again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. We read in that last beatitude, Jesus told us that we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He goes on to say that unless our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then we won't get into heaven. In chapter 6, he commands us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, as we attempt to define this righteousness we are to hunger for, you'll see I have five brief subpoints that we will move through fairly quickly that hopefully will give us a broad definition of what this righteousness is. And so, first of all, the righteousness that Jesus speaks of that we are to hunger for is an imputed righteousness. An imputed righteousness. This is what we call legal or forensic righteousness. In other words, we want to be right with God. We want to have a right relationship with Him. And so we hunger for this imputed righteousness. This is the righteousness that we receive in our justification, wherein, based only on the righteousness of Christ, we are declared to be righteous in His sight. The true Christian desires this. They recognize that they lack a righteousness of their own, and they hunger and they thirst for the righteousness of Jesus to be imputed or credited to them. But hungering and thirsting for righteousness doesn't stop here. Second, we hunger for an imparted righteousness. An imparted righteousness. We could call this a moral righteousness. No true Christian stops at imputed righteousness. We don't say, well, I'm declared righteous, now I could just live however I want. Having received this legal righteousness from Christ, we then want to actually be righteous. We want to be like Christ. We don't only want to be justified, but we want to be sanctified. We want to become more holy and more righteous. This means that we will hate our sin, will desire to conquer it and be more like Jesus. But these first two aspects of righteousness really only focus on us as individuals. A true hunger and thirst for righteousness expands even more to a desire, thirdly, for a universal righteousness. In other words, we should desire a world in which righteousness rules. A world in which righteousness permeates everything. And Peter expresses this longing in 2 Peter 3:13. He says, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." A world in which righteousness dwells. We live in a wicked, unfair, unjust world where righteousness does not dwell. And we should hunger and thirst for a world where things are made right. a world in which Christ's kingdom exists in its fullest sense. A world in which there is no more sin or death or sorrow. A world in which relationships are made whole. The creation is restored. A world in which all things are made new. In short, we should long for a world in which the King of righteousness rules in the fullest sense. Jesus taught us to pray for this universal righteousness when he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what we hunger for. We can expand this definition even further and see that in the Bible, righteousness is synonymous with salvation. We saw this in our call to worship. In many Old Testament passages, righteousness and salvation are used interchangeably. And so listen to these few passages and listen to how the terms are used as synonyms. For example, in Isaiah 45:8, we read, "And let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation." Again, Isaiah 51:5, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth." And finally, Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And listen, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so our salvation is so interconnected with Christ's righteousness that they are spoken of as the same thing. Salvation is Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is salvation. Without it, there would be no imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness or universal righteousness. And finally, we see that this righteousness is embodied in a person. It's embodied in a person. In Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah says that the Messiah would be called the Lord our righteousness. Christ is righteousness and he is our righteousness. The righteousness which is spoken of here is embodied in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me." That is ultimately what he is saying here. So now that we have defined this righteousness, let's next consider our disposition toward it. Our disposition toward it is one of desire. We hunger and we thirst for it. Jesus says this is how the true Christian feels about righteousness. We want it badly. We hunger and we thirst for it. Now it's hard for us to grasp the force of these words. We live in an affluent, well-fed country where very few of us have ever hungered and thirsted. None of us who have ever really known what it's like to be hungry and thirsty, to truly be starving and parched with thirst. But Jesus' original audience did. They knew those things vividly. And so Jesus used hunger and thirst to communicate a strong, passionate desire. Again, he was speaking to people that knew hunger and thirst. I mean, think about how often we read of famines in the Bible. They were a reality for people in the ancient world. In 436 BC, there was a severe famine in Rome, and it was so bad that thousands of people jumped into the Tiber River and drowned themselves rather than die of starvation. These people knew the pain of hunger and of thirst. When you are hungry and you are thirsty, you suffer. You feel pain. Your body and your mind recognize that you lack food and that you lack drink. And it leads to this singular, all-consuming focus. This intense desire for food and water. Nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will distract you. Young people, when you're hungry, you know, your stomach's growling and it hurts. You know, what if your parents said, well, here's a coloring book. Or here, listen to this song. That's not going to satisfy you. You want food and you want drink. When we are hungry and thirsty, we have one singular interest. Food and water. And Jesus says, this is how my disciples desire righteousness. They know they don't have it. They know they need it. And so they hunger and thirst for it. They desire it above all else. And like the other Beatitudes, the Greek tenses in this verse emphasize a continuous hunger and thirst. We could read it, blessed are those who continually hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone will be satisfied. Now we must be careful not to read into this verse something that it doesn't mean. Jesus is not saying that in order to be saved and to be satisfied, that we must on our own generate this hunger and this thirst. If that were the case, there would be no hope of salvation. Because we don't naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like the other Beatitudes, this is a grace. Hunger and thirst are something that are graciously given to us by God. We come into this world with a hunger and a thirst for wickedness and sin and evil. Naturally, we hate Christ and His righteousness. Christ has to change us and give us this hunger for righteousness. And He does this at salvation. He makes us hunger for His righteousness, a legal righteousness credited to us, a right standing with God. He makes us hunger for sanctification, a greater holiness. And He makes us hunger for a universal righteousness, a world that is made right by Him. Finally, let's consider God's gift of righteousness. Our Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, the Greek word translated satisfied was used in secular Greek of fattening up an animal. It meant to be fattened up, to be filled up completely. A vivid word. It's not that God's going to give us a little bit of righteousness and then we have to provide the rest. Jesus is saying that we will be so full of righteousness that we will have no need for any more. Last time I mentioned the use of the divine passive in these Beatitudes. The Jews did not like to use the name of God. And so this divine passive indicated that when we read these blessings, for they shall be satisfied. Implied in that is that God is the one who is doing the satisfying. God is the one who is doing the filling. That it is Christ who is filling you up with His righteousness. We read the same idea in Psalm 107:9, which we'll sing in a moment, where it says that God satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. It is God who does the filling. And this is beautiful because this is the gospel. Notice that Jesus does not say, blessed are those who keep themselves together by living a righteous life. Blessed are those who try really, really hard. No, He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The satisfaction, the filling, is all the work of God. Now think back to our definition of righteousness. This is what we are filled with. We're completely filled with imputed righteousness. Paul said that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness not our own. And we are so completely filled with this righteousness that when God looks at you, He sees nothing less than the righteousness of His own Son. We could be filled up no more than that. There is nothing more than the righteousness of God's own Son. We're also filled or satisfied with an imparted righteousness. Where at salvation, the Holy Spirit starts to work in us to make us holy, to make us righteous like Christ. As we've been learning in our catechism time, the goal of our sanctification is that we actually be righteous. In our glorification, we will be completely filled and we will be as righteous as Christ. As Jude says, Christ will one day present us before God's glorious presence without fault. And of course, one day the world will be filled with universal righteousness. The world that we long for will come. Christ's kingdom will come. When He will sweep evil from this world and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be made new. And when the King of righteousness rules, there will be no more death or sin or sorrow. Again, as Peter said, there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we will be completely filled with Christ and His righteousness. He is the source of all righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We have to ask ourselves, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? This strong, passionate desire that Jesus pictures, do we really hunger and thirst like that for Christ? And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that none of us do. We passionately desire a lot of things, but we do not desire Christ as we should. Hungry people look for food. Thirsty people hunt for water. None of us intensely long for righteousness like we should. But God is merciful and He is patient. He deals kindly with us in our sin and our weakness, and He gives us means to stimulate our appetites. I mean, when you are physically hungry and you smell food, your appetite is stimulated. You have a greater desire for that food. When you're extremely thirsty, when you're parched and you take that first sip of water, you want more water, not less. And it's the same with our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is the last key point, the last blank there. The means of grace stimulate our appetite for Christ and His righteousness. The Lord is kind to us. He knows that we're fickle. He knows that we have only these passing desires for righteousness and we get distracted. And so the means of grace both feed us and then at the same time give us a greater hunger for Christ. Prayer, the reading and preaching of the Word of God are meant to stimulate us to long more and more for Christ and His righteousness. And perhaps this is seen most vividly in the Lord's Supper. Where set before us is a table, a sacramental meal that reminds us of our need to feed upon Christ. It stimulates our hunger and our thirst for Him. One commentator said that this hunger and this thirst actually increases in the very act of being satisfied. And so the Lord is kind to us. He knows that we are weak and He calls us into His presence to worship Him, and built into this time are means to both satisfy us and stimulate us to hunger and thirst for Christ. Now, as with all of these Beatitudes, there's a present and a future aspect to these promises. In other words, in this life, the satisfaction that Jesus is talking about is a real thing for you. You are in the process of being filled with Christ and His righteousness. But yet that filling is not complete. Thus the tense, the continuous tense, the continuous need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We await a time when we will be filled up completely. And I want to close by reading from Revelation 7. I have a portion of that in your bulletin. The pictures, the fulfillment, The scene before God's throne when righteousness is realized in its fullest sense. So Revelation 7, beginning in verse 15, says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." As we wait eagerly for that day, our Lord promises blessing upon us. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the great gift of Christ and His righteousness. We know that we don't naturally even want these beautiful things. And so we thank You that in Your mercy and Your grace, You showed us our need and gave us a hunger and thirst for Christ. We thank You that You are filling us. And we pray that You would forgive us for having only passing desires for Your righteousness, for being distracted by the things of this world. And so we pray that as we come to Your table this evening, that You would both satisfy us and stimulate us to a greater appetite for Christ and His righteousness. Or that it would become an all-consuming desire. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your patience with us, Your kindness to us. And we look forward to coming to Your table in faith with expectation of being given greater faith. And we pray all of these things in the great name of Christ, who is our righteousness. Amen.